We are starting a new series called Surrendered. Not always the most enjoyable for that in our lives. How many of you guys have just enjoyed surrendering yourself? Usually it's not easy. It's typically not the funnest part of our lives, but it's also the part where life comes out as we do it. In the more I surrender, and not in a give up with my wife, but where I don't make it about me, and I realize that is this thing really high? I want to look like Sam Elliott, but I don't feel like I sound like him right now. I feel like I sound like Sam Elliott going through puberty, so I don't know if I need to use a handheld. And we don't have a sound person, so just put in your deep voice filter for a couple minutes. Anyways, we're going through surrendered, but it is something where we have to surrender ourselves to Jesus and to trust him and to lay our lives down. And so today our focus is on trust. And you can say, isn't surrendered and trust kind of the same thing? Yes, it is. But I didn't know what else to call it, so that's why we're doing that. No, but I see, surrendered is kind of the lifestyle we want to have. To me, trust is an action. And semantics, yes, so is also being surrendered. Surrendering is an action. But to truly live a surrendered life with Jesus, we have to trust him. And we have to have that trust come into our life. This week, I got a text from Jason Graneman, and I just thought it'd be fun to read here. It says, "It is a poor sermon that gives no offense." Sounds good. "That neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher." So I hope that by the end of this, you're displeased with me. So that's my goal. I felt like, that makes it really easy. I don't have to do a good job, because a good message means that you walked away like, that's a bunch of junk. No. But on that note, let's pray. So God, we give you this message. Lord, we want to be a surrendered people, and we do want to grow in our trust with you. So Holy Spirit, I just ask that that each one of us would open up our spirits, open up all of our senses to hear you and to know what it is you're pointing out in each one of us that's going to be different and unique to us, what it is you want us to do and how you want us to respond to this topic and to this message. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read out of Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 8 here. It says, "So all the elders," so now this is Israel, the people, they went into slavery in Egypt, then they were delivered. They had some complaining issues and lack of trust issues and some other negative issues. So they got to walk around in the sand for a really, really long time just because they felt like doing that over and over again. They went through a whole bunch of other things. They finally got to the promised land. They didn't quite do exactly what they were supposed to do. A lot of the things kept going on. But one of the things happened where they got to a point where they wanted to have a king, a tangible king. God had wanted to be their king and to be their ruler, but they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be like the other countries where they had this person that they could point to and say, that's our king, that's our leader, that's who we're taking our pointers from, that's who's leading us and guiding us and all of that. And so here in verse 4, it says, "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old.'" So that's always a fun thing to have your group start with that. It's a great intro. If you ever want to begin a good conversation with someone, go to them and tell them, "You are old," or "You are young," or whatever it is. "And your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Now, and they were right. His sons weren't doing the best job. They had made a lot of mistakes, and they weren't following in his way, but that really wasn't what their concern was. Their issue wasn't just the boys and the kids. The issue was that they wanted to be like the other nations. But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." And so the God's saying, you know, "Hey, Samuel, it's not you that they're rejecting. They're actually rejecting me." Now, from the beginning of time, God wanted us to trust him. He wanted us to have a trusting relationship with him. Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, he laid out everything. He said, "You can basically do whatever you want, eat wherever you want, all this stuff. There's just one thing I don't want you to do, because it will expose something new in you that I don't want you to be burdened with that." But they couldn't trust those directives. And so they went and did it. All through scripture, and so each one of us, I know for myself, I go through that same battle. Where God speaks to me, he shows me the lifestyle I should live, the way I should think, the way I should act, the way I should respond. But there's something inside of me that when I get into the moment, I feel like, I gotta control it. I don't know if I can totally trust him. And so I go and try to do it on my own. So, I mean, you have Adam and Eve, you have the life of Noah, you think of Abraham, you know, here he is, he's been told he's going to be a father of nations and all this stuff, and he's growing old and then getting even older, and then he's oldest and then oldest still. And God says, you know, "No, I'm going to," but he had to trust God. You look at Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Ruth, David, Esther, Stephen, all these people in their lives. You go through the Bible, you look at these people that went before us, and each one of them, God was calling them to a place of trust. And some we see where they excelled at it, others where it was difficult, others where they ran from it. But it's been God's heart all along of how does he get each one of us to a place of trusting him. And depending on him and not trying to do everything in our own strength. You look at the Sabbath. When I look at the Sabbath, I see the whole idea wasn't just about let's, you know, take one day and make it church day and show up to church and not do anything just so we can make sure we show up to church. The Sabbath was about trusting God. When I look at the Sabbath, it's about, do I really trust him? Do I trust him that I can pursue things and work and try to achieve 6 days a week? And one day, no matter where I am on my financial scale, where I'm doing in moving forward in life, am I willing to press pause in my own personal pursuit of achievement and accomplishment in gathering and trust that in that pause, that as I just reflect on my relationship with him instead of me moving forward, do I trust that he'll take care of me? Or, because in my mind tells me that if I do that and say, "Mark here, he continues on and he doesn't press pause," that in 10 years, he's going to be farther ahead than me. So what do? Is I choose not to pause. Or I'll pause next week. Or I'll pause next month or something like that. I'm wearing this tie-dye shirt. Yes, I grew up in hippie Northern California in Humboldt County. But it says, "Slow yourself down." And when we were in Hawaii, we were driving by this place, and I kept seeing it. I just felt it had this like little sign. It just said, "Slow yourself down." I just felt like I was supposed to go there. So after driving by it like the fifth time and every single time, feeling like God told me I need to stop there, I finally stopped, and there was nothing there saying, "Slow yourself down," except this one little sign. And so I got all disappointed because I'm like, man, I really felt my spirit. So I'm asking them, and there was actually another store behind it, but the lady had just closed it because she was going to the post office. And so I asked, well, when would they be back? Anyways, they hunted her down before she went to the post office. She opened it. I was able to buy my shirt, got a hat, got some stickers, got a patch. So now everything I wear is going to say, "Slow yourself down." No, Why'd I get it? Because that is hard for me. I'm a driven person, and I want to keep going, and I want to keep saying yes, and I want to keep doing. But God wants me to slow myself down. And we're not talking about laziness, but it's talking about trust. Do we trust him? We had a tithing exhortation. Man, when it comes down to it, again, when I look at tithing, it's not just about generosity. We're all called to be generous. You look at even in the Old Testament, they tithed, but then there were still things where they were asked to give above and beyond and to help people and to be generous people. To me, it's about trust. Because when I'm generous, I'm choosing to give Benny some money. Who's in control? I am. And I'm choosing to be the giver and to choose where it goes. There is something in tithing, at least for me, is I have to let go of it. And I'm not picking where it goes. And there's a trust element in that. There's also a trust element, just like with the Sabbath, that as I give, say, 10% of my income, you know, I sometimes look at people, I don't know, maybe you've done this in your neighborhood, or maybe I'm the only one, but you see like all the new vehicles they're driving, and they got a boat, and they got this, and it's like, how in the world, like, how much money do they make? Like, this is crazy. And then after a little bit, maybe I shouldn't be saying this, but then I'm like, oh, well, they probably don't tithe. So, I mean, that's an extra 10%. If I wasn't tithing, I could have paid for this or done this or gone there, whatever. But here's the deal. Do we trust God that in doing that, that he will still provide? Amen. And that we won't fall behind? And again, we're not talking dollars for dollars. So just because we take the Sabbath doesn't mean that because it's not about in our minds, we look at it as our bank account and how high does it get. But it's about what does God want to do inside of us? And when push comes to shove, I'd rather have joy and hope inside of me than a lot of money in my bank account. You can look through the news all day long and you can see, no matter what magazine, newspaper, what site you're on, what Instagram you're following, whatever, you can see that finances don't create happiness. Finances don't create hope. That's something that's internal, and that's something that we want to get from God in that way. And so here, God is telling them, hey, if that's what they need to do, let them do it. They're not rejecting you. Here's a quote thing. I've read this before. This is nothing new. Will I read it again? Yes. So just learn to enjoy it, okay? But it's a prayer of an unknown Confederate soldier. Now, I told Tamar that, and she's like, how do they know that? It's not. They just put that on there. I'm like, that's what Ann Landers said. And so then she's like, oh, okay, I guess if Ann Landers says it, then we'll believe it. But I love the point of this. And so it says, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. There has to become, when we get surrendered and when we trust God, this has to be in our minds. Because it's no longer just about us getting exactly what we asked for. Now, do I believe, we just went through a series on contending. The idea was, man, what has God put on your heart? What do you feel like you're supposed to contend for and contend for it? Totally believe that. Not going against that. But in that is knowing that a lot of times what we see or what we think, what God has in store is with that, but the way he's going to get us there is not the path. Come on. Yeah. Any of you guys had that in your life? Where you now look back and you're like, oh, that's what he meant when he put that on my heart. But it didn't quite happen the way you thought it would. So I want to go through a couple things in my life. A house. So Several years ago, Tamar and I were looking. There was a large piece of property when I lived in California. I used to come up here and visit friends of our family. And they had all this large acreage, and they divided it up into like 5-acre plots and all these different families of people that we knew. Does it sound like a compound? Yeah. Does it sound kind of like a cult? Yeah, but you know what? It was friendly, and it was all good. So this was a property. This was actually the second house built out there. And when I was 6, I was there when the guy was framing this home, and we had the opportunity to buy this home. And in my mind, I was going to a neighborhood that would motivate family and values, and it would. I would reminisce. I'm what's that word you always say I am? Nostalgic, that one. I'm nostalgic, and I get super excited about it. And so we totally thought it was going to happen. It gets right down to the very end, and actually one of the oldest son of the family had decided that he wanted to buy it. He hadn't at first, but he wanted to buy it, and so we didn't get it. Now, what we ended up getting is we now rent from my sister-in-law and my brother downtown this little home. So here's the thing. We didn't get what we asked for, but we got everything we hoped for. What we asked for was this, obviously, the acreage, 5 acres, a big home, quiet subdivision, thinking there our family will be a family. God still gave us our heart's desires for our family to be a family. But the way he did it is he put us in a postage stamp. And we're tight. And we can't get away from each other. So our kids can't run off into the trees. There's nowhere to run off to, okay? We're all together. It's one bathroom. It's, there's not a shower head. It's a thing where you hose yourself off, put it back down, soap up. Works in the summer, in the winter. It's a bit chilly, folks. So we didn't get what we asked for, but we got everything we hoped for. The next one is a vehicle. Here about 2 weeks ago, no, it was 3 weeks ago now. Tamar had been praying for a van a while back, and she gave God all these things that she wanted. And we actually got the van. It was a very unique van, 12 passengers. She didn't want it to be government white or government blue, which majority of 12 passenger vans are. And she wanted it to be 4-wheel drive, which almost none are. She wanted barn doors on each side. She got everything she wanted, but all the seats are just like bench seats, and none of them had headrests. And she's like, seriously, God, I didn't realize I had to ask for headrests. And so we're trying to get better at asking specifically what we want. With what I do as a chaplain, I have to carry a lot of gear, and I put it in the back of my truck. And a lot of times, then if I'm going to take one of my kids, I have to move that whole bag and move everything around. And I just felt like God challenged me, hey, I want you to pray for a new vehicle. And so in my mind, this looked like it would work, okay? It has 8 seats, so our family of 8 could ride in it. Still has enough room in the back. We rent one once a year when Tamar's aunt and uncle invite us out to their place. They rent one for us, and all of our luggage goes in the back. I thought it'd be great. I love sunroofs, and leather's not bad. But the heart of what I felt like I needed was something where I could drive my kids around and I could move this stuff to the back without it, without having to move it around. There would be a place for it to store. Last week, while we were out of town, I get a text message from someone who gives me this. This, my friends, is a Kia Soul. You might look at them and say they look about the same. That's because I put a magnifying glass in front of the camera. But here's the deal. It is not what I asked for, but it actually is everything I hoped for. It actually has, believe it or not, enough space where that tiny little crack of a window is near the rear that I can fit everything in the back there with 5 seatbelts. Now, I can't take the whole family, but that's okay. There's usually like 3 kids I don't like at any given time, and so then I don't need to take them. But this is, so it's not what I asked for, but it actually is everything I hoped for. And it will get a lot better gas mileage than the lovely white vehicle there. I don't think I'm going to take the white vehicle off my prayer list, but I'm going to give God a couple more years. He obviously was struggling to get it for me in that timely manner. But no, here's the deal. So I'm praying for it. 2 weeks later, I get a text message saying, God told me to give you this vehicle. It is not what I asked for, but it is everything I hoped for. Next one is, this is me and my, I'm in the yellow, my younger brother Joe's in the blue, and that's my dad. As a kid, I wanted a dad. Every kid would want a dad. I remember being 7 years old and being sat down and told, man, I don't know why, after so many years, it's still emotional, but being told that the cancer had come back, and so they were doing this stuff. I remember then being just after 10 and sitting down and my parents telling us there's nothing they can do. I remember going and sitting by his bedside and saying goodbye to him when his breathing got really hard the night that he died. To me, it didn't make sense. I remember being in Sunday school praying every single week for my dad to be healed. Other people were praying for their cat to come back. And I'm thinking, you know what? You want to fight after Sam? Who gives a rip about a little floor ball? So that would have been, obviously, what I would have asked for. Now, what I got Trent Zelenick, who was my Sunday school teacher when my dad was dying, who used to take me out and would do activities with me. He used to take me street evangelizing in the Arcata Square near Humboldt State University as a 10-year-old to, I don't know why they did that, to speak to a whole bunch of, into bars and stuff like that, but it was good practice, I guess. Scott Snedeker was a friend, used to actually pastor a church in Portland and moved down to Eureka, and I was homeschooled for a couple years, and so I'd get up really early and do my schoolwork, and then he would take me out and we would do concrete flat work. Jonathan Owens, who now is had been planted out of here and went to Coeur d'Alene, and he was my youth pastor down there for years, and we used to get up and pray together and then do fire restoration work. Tom McMurray was another man in my life. Bob McGregor, the lead pastor here, became a father. Phil Harris, Jeff Solscheid, who's here, Van Bradeen and Del Lang, these men. So I didn't get what I asked for. But I tell you what, I got a lot of men that filled every single thing I would have hoped for. I actually don't look back and feel like I have lack. I talk to a lot of people who grew up with a father, and I actually feel like I'm more blessed. Almost the way that thing ended, I am. Above all men, most richly blessed. Because God gave me everything I had hoped for. In my career, I wanted to be a firefighter. And do you see the resemblance? All right. I thought that's how I was going to come back from Hawaii, but it didn't quite happen as fast as I thought. This engine here, it's the heavy rescue for Portland. And when I moved up here, that was my goal, was I was going to end up working on the heavy rescue in Portland. On the left, those are pictures of battalion chiefs at a scene, and I always thought I was going to be a battalion chief because I like to be in charge and tell people what to do. No, but I like knowing the umbrella vision and what's happening and being able to put people where they should be and to set an atmosphere in that. As a as heavy rescue, the reason was they go where other people can't go, even the other firefighters. It's when there is a collapse, they're the ones that are finding a way to get through it. Or when something is so crushed or whatever the situation is to break in there and do it. Now, that's what I always wanted, and I didn't get it. What I get now is to wear a suit that has, instead of bugles or what they call bars, my bars got crisscrossed, and they look in the shape of a cross. But here's the deal. I am actively involved. But what's insane is the same heart that God put in me, what I asked for, I didn't get it. But I got everything I hoped for. I now get a request at least one a month to go and read scripture and pray in an environment where they've never had people read scripture or pray. And so the very thing that God put in me to want to do heavy rescue is exactly what he's allowing me to do in this situation. I now actually am telling certain situations, I can't do that. I'm already got something else to do. And so these aren't ones where, well, they've always had someone pray. No, they're just now opening the door. And in a day and age when we say, oh, you know, the church, you know, it seems like it's getting farther and farther away, there seems to be an open door. I didn't get what I asked for, but I got everything that I hoped for. So here, what is God asking you to surrender and trust him with? What has God done for you that you haven't received because it wasn't exactly what you asked for? I think that's a big thing that we have. If we're not careful, I could get the Kia Soul. Just be like, yeah, okay, I guess I'll take it. But not see it as the blessing of God. Because it's not what I had in my mind. But when I separate what I want to see in my mind with what's going on in my spirit, and I go to, okay, what was spirit leading me to actually pray for? It is everything. I didn't get the Father, but why would, if we were to psychoanalyze it and go through a list of why would I want a dad, I got every single thing that I would want in that. If you were to ask me, and we went through a list of why would I want to be a firefighter, and what did I feel like, why did I want that career? I don't have that career. But every single thing that drove me to want that, God is doing in and through me now. Same with our home. We don't have the big piece of property, but every single thing. But if we're not careful, we judge God's goodness and our trust for him based off of what we see. What did the Israelites say? We want to look like the other nations. We want a king because they have a king. Because we can't see this one. Over and over in scripture and over in our own lives, I believe God is working. And he's saying, will you trust me? Will you be surrendered? But because it doesn't look exactly the way the picture that we painted, then we don't receive it as actually God. So what are you holding on to tightly in your own strength and not wanting to let go of? You know, I think it doesn't matter how long we've been serving Jesus. I don't think it matters how old we are. If the Israelite elders would walk in and say, you old. It really doesn't matter. We all hold on to something tightly. And worship team, you guys can come up. The last one. What do you worry, stress, get anxious about? Hold on. That God is bigger than. You know, every single thing that we get stressed about, God is bigger than. Every single thing we get anxious about, everything that we worry about. You look at Joseph. He had all these promises, all these things about, he had these dreams about what was going to take place. His brothers sell him off. Then he starts rising back up. He's a slave and he starts getting favor. Then he gets accused. So he goes to prison. He does a great job there. Interprets some other people's dreams, and then they forget about him. His only request was, please don't forget about me. Pharaoh brings him in. And then his brothers show up because they need food. And then, and so here in Genesis 45, verse 4, it says, and Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant of the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so then he says, so then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Yeah. So again, it didn't happen the way he thought it would. But actually, when you look back in the dreams, everything that he thought was, everything that he saw in his dream, it came to pass. It didn't look the way he thought it would look. So you guys stand. And again, we're not over yet. Because what are we going to do? We're going to respond. But it's just thinking through. In my life, God, what do you want me to surrender? What am I holding tightly onto that you want me to let go of? God, what is it where you're actually providing a way? But because I've put this filter on that says it only looks this way. God, for me to have a father, it means that there was a man in my life from the time I was born all the way up, and that guy never disappeared. Until he got to an age that in my mind it was okay for him to die. Or God, to answer this need of a house or a job or a car, whatever it might be in our lives, in your life, are we filtering God's promises through those things? Or do we trust that he is bigger than our anxiety, that he is bigger than our worry, that he is bigger than these things, and that he has goodness for you, that he wants to provide for you? You're still going to go through things. Things can still get tough. So I'd like to ask the prayer team to come forward, and we're going to go into this song. And as we do, I just ask that you worship and you say, Holy Spirit, show me what it is that I'm holding on to. Show me what it is you want me to surrender at your feet today. And so maybe that's something you need to come up and pray with someone. Maybe that's something you do right where you're at. All I ask is that none of us just stand here. But we allow Holy Spirit to work in each one of us. And we walk out of here trusting God more and more of a surrendered people.